Easter Sunday is kind of part two in a whole Easter weekend. It's not a standalone thing. We had Good Friday, of course. And just to give you a quick recap, because in many ways I do want to draw on what I spoke through on Good Friday for us here today. And we looked at this concept of that there is a road to glory. We each, humans, seem to have this desire, this need within us for an experience of awe, an experience of something bigger than us, something joyful. We talked about the Taylor Swift concert as a great example of this, people being drawn to something glorious, something amazing, to want to bask in greatness, whether that's someone else's or also often ourselves. We love those little moments where people recognize in us something of greatness, and we feel a sense of glory. But we saw on Friday that actually that is something that is built into us, because we were made to experience a glory and an awe in knowing God. We were made to know Him, to know someone who is bigger than the universe, who created all things. You think about how glorious our universe is. You know, I was up earlier at a sunrise thing down at Sandon Point today. We got to watch the sun just come up. Hundreds of people just singing to God as that sun came over Sandon. And just remind it, wow, isn't creation glorious? How much more beautiful and glorious must be the God who made it all? And the sense of the things is that you can actually know Him. You can know Him, but not just know Him in sort of some, oh, okay, I could know something about Him, but know Him relationally and personally for eternity. And we saw on Friday that the road to that, the road to the greatest show on earth, the most incredible experience of awe and majesty, is an ironic one. It's actually not through becoming incredibly successful yourself, becoming worthy of glory yourself, but actually through a crucified Christ and dying to yourself. Kind of like the most ironic thing of our world. That's the road to glory. But here's what I want to do today. I want to kind of take the next step. I want to ask the follow-up questions to that. The Bible says there is this possibility, this eternal life with God, experiencing the awe and His glory forever. That sounds interesting. Some of us, that sounds exciting and amazing. But here's, I reckon, the two natural kind of follow-up questions to that. First of all, how sure can I be of the truth of that, and of the truth that following a crucified Christ and dying to myself is the right road? Our world, as we saw on Friday, our world says there's many roads to God, many roads to experiencing God perhaps. How can I know that Jesus is the right road and perhaps the only road? That's our first question. Then our second question I want to ask is, but is it worth the cost? I don't know about you, but dying to myself, living for someone else, I don't know how exciting that sounds. That sounds like a pretty costly thing, and it is. Is this going to be the greatest letdown in history? Or is it going to be totally worth it? All right, we'll get to those questions. But first of all, I want to start with a different question. Easter Sunday is all about Christ's resurrection. Jesus Christ dying on Friday, being raised from the dead. Mind-boggling when you actually think about that and put that in terms. My goodness, what an outrageous concept. But how important is the resurrection to the Christian faith? I mean, some of you might have thought, do Christians actually believe this thing? What are they talking about? I thought it was just about being good people and so on. How important is the resurrection to the Christian faith? Can I encourage you, come to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to jump around in here a little bit and unpack this for us. I want to begin with that question. What does Paul say? You know, one of the earliest kind of proponents of the Christian faith. What does he say how important the Christian faith is? And you heard Adam read this to you. I'll just pluck out one or two verses. If you have a look, you have a look at verse 15, well, let's go from verse 12. Paul says, if it's been preached that Christ has been raised from, if it's been preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can you, some of you say there's no resurrection from the dead? If there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, then, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, he's saying, in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul says if there's no resurrection, Christians should be the most pitied people on earth. Now, why does he think that? Well, let me actually show it to you. Consider this guy. This is C.T. Studd. He actually played in the first ever Ashes Test Series. His name is written on the Ashes itself. He was a promising cricketer. He was the son of a wealthy tea importer, so, you know, upper middle class, quite a wealthy fella. And from a worldly perspective, he had the good life in front of him. He was going to be a successful Test cricketer. He was going to be a famous sports person, and he would have retired to a very wealthy life. But one day, his whole outlook on life changed. Actually, listen to his own words. This is quite beautiful. This is him writing. He says, I was going out to play cricket when a friend of my father caught me unawares and said, aren't you a Christian? I said, oh, I'm not what you would call a Christian. I believed on Jesus Christ since I was knee-high. Of course, I believe in the church too. I thought by answering him pretty close, I'd get rid of him. But he stuck tight as wax and said, look here. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal everlasting life. You believe that Jesus Christ died? Yes. You believe that he died for you? Yes. Do you believe the other half of the verse, shall have everlasting life? No, I say, I don't believe that. He said, don't you think you're being a bit inconsistent, believing one half of the verse and not the other half? Suppose that I am. Well, he said, are you always going to be inconsistent? No, I said, suppose not always. He said, will you be consistent now? I saw that I was cornered, and I began to think, if I go out of this room inconsistent, I won't carry very much self-respect. I said, yes, I will be consistent. Well, don't you see that eternal life is a gift? When someone gives you a present at Christmas, what do you do? I take it and say, thank you. He said, will you say thank you to God for this gift? Then I got down on my knees and I did say thank you to God. And right then and there, joy and peace came into my soul. I knew then what it was to be born again, and the Bible, which had been so dry to me before, became everything. It's quite a fascinating story as you're tracking along. C.T. Studd would eventually go on to give up his cricket career and all of his wealth to go and tell people about Jesus in China, then India, and finally in the Sudan. He gave up a life of fame and luxury for harsh tropical climates, for malaria, for basic living conditions, for sickness and suffering, to serve people by telling them about Jesus. Now, I don't know how you hear that, whether you think that's inspiring or foolish. But either way, it proves our point and says something. Hear the point Paul is making. C.T. Studd thought that he was doing the most consistent, wise thing with his life that he could do. Why? Because of eternal life. Because he knew that whatever he might miss out on here, whatever he might give up on here, in the resurrection from the dead, he would not lose anything. But if there's no resurrection, then what he did was a courageous tragedy. And to be honest, that's true of every Christian. Anyone who would deny themselves anything for the sake of Christ, whether it's no longer eating takeaway food or going on expensive holidays because you've decided to be sacrificially generous, or whether it's spending every Sunday with a bunch of people who, to be honest, you wouldn't normally choose to hang out with, singing songs that aren't really your kind of music, and listening to a guy drone on for, well, just the right amount of time. Paul says in verse 32, if there is no resurrection, then you may as well eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow you will die.
Anywhere.
Kids, there's your second drawing. I can't remember what it is. Eat and drink and be merry. There you go. So the resurrection matters. I think we can all agree. But why exactly does it matter? Okay, we get this eternal life bit, and that makes some sense, but I think there's a little bit more to it. If you listen to verse 17, there's an important clue. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Why? You are still in your sins. You see, if there's no resurrection, then Jesus is just another crucified man, and there's been thousands and hundreds of thousands of those. He's nothing special. Well, he's special, I guess, in that people have made a religion out of him. But listening to Romans 1 verse 4, you see it here. This is Paul again. He says, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. If Jesus isn't raised, then he isn't the Son of God. If Jesus isn't raised, he isn't the Christ. And he isn't our Lord. He's just another dead guy with no ability to stand in the place of sinners. And therefore, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now, just quickly, in case you're new to God or the Bible or Jesus, why is that a big deal? Well, to still be in our sins is to still be separated from the God who made us, but with no viable avenue for reconciliation. It's to be cut off from his glory and from relationship with him and knowing him, from the awe that we can experience in knowing him and seeing what he's done in history. It's to be cut off from the glory that we can bask in, and from the promise of enjoying basking in his glory for eternity. So if a resurrection is a massive deal, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then we are still in our sins and we can never get back to God and knowing him forever. But Paul calls it proof. In Acts 17, in a sermon to a bunch of Greeks, he says it's the confirmation that Jesus is who he says he is. It is the proof that God has given that actually sins can be forgiven. But I think this leads us to the first question I said we'd wrestle with. Our next question. Is it proof? I mean, it's all well and good to say it's proof, but it's only proof if it actually happened, right? Now, visiting today, you're just thinking, is this guy really saying what I think he's saying? Is he really saying that Jesus Christ, that a person was raised from the dead? Maybe you didn't think Christians believe that. Or maybe you thought that the Christian faith was a little bit more, and the resurrection was a bit like bungee jumping, only bungee jumping wearing a blindfold and a frayed rope to hold you. It's wishful thinking. In fact, it's crazy. AI helped me out with this one. That's kind of what AI said that looks like. Don't look too close. But is that how Paul describes faith? Like bungee jumping with a blindfold on, a frayed rope. Well, no, if you come back to verse 1, listen to what he says. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. What I received I passed on to you as of first importance. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Now, why does Paul believe in the resurrection? It's because he saw a risen Christ with his own eyes. He is telling you right here that he appeared to me. I saw him. But not just me, not just one man's claim, like perhaps in Islam or perhaps in Mormonism, one man just seeing God and hearing from God. No. To Cephas, to Peter, to the 12 apostles, and then to 500 other brothers and sisters at the same time. Now, I want you to consider those words, particularly if you're hearing this for the first time. Let me ask you this. If Netflix did a documentary, let's say on Elvis, and they interviewed not one crazy person, not two, 500 people who all said, yeah, we knew Elvis. And yeah, we caught up with him after he died. We had lunch with him. What would you say? Well, I reckon you would say, if we're going to be honest, I reckon you'd say, actually, he never died. That's what people say, isn't it? And I think that's what I'd say too. But the difference here is that there were hundreds more witnesses to his death. People who saw him whipped within an inch of his life, saw him be nailed to a cross, saw him breathe his last death, saw a centurion confirm his death. There is no argument over Jesus being in the tomb. Even the most hostile Jewish commentators of their day all agreed that Jesus died. But now Paul's saying, I didn't see a documentary. I saw him. And so did 500 others. They saw him. Not just saw him, but talked with him, ate with him. Days after he died. And Paul's telling you, this is the next couple of verses, he says, and by the way, I am the least likely person to say this. You've got to understand who you're talking to when I tell you this. He had everything to lose from Jesus being raised from the dead. Here is a guy who was responsible for arresting Christians. He was powerful, he was famous, he was on track to be one of the great leaders of his people. And yet he gave it all up because he was convinced of what he saw. I wonder what you do with that. Now it's worth seeing. Paul's listeners, these Corinthians, they didn't see Jesus. They didn't have a moment of eating with the resurrected Christ. But their belief rests on believing Paul's message. Not just Paul's. Why is he saying this to them? You go and talk to these 500 brothers or sisters. There's plenty of them still alive. You go and talk to them yourself. Their belief rests on this message. Just like ours does. Rests on believing a historical claim. Testified to by hundreds, recorded by a few, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But I want to suggest to you that's not a blind jump with a frayed rope. It is a jump. It is still faith. But it's faith with eyes open and a rope that holds up. Listen to Thomas Arnold. He's a professor of history at Oxford University. Says, I've been used for many years to study the histories of other times and to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer than the great sign which God hath given us, that Christ died and rose again from the dead. Give it a fair inquiry. And you'll find it is a fact that holds up. And I wonder what you think of that. I wonder what you do with that. Christian, do you need to be reminded of that? I do. Because I've staked my life on this. Not because I need it to be true or even to be honest, because sometimes I want it to be true. Staked my life on it because I think it is true. What about you? Do you believe in Jesus' resurrection? If you don't, what's stopping you from giving it a fair inquiry? Is it simply that resurrections don't happen? We just know that they don't happen. But I mean, that would be to miss the point. That's the very thing. Resurrections don't happen. Until at the appointed time, one did. To prove that Jesus was who he says he was. And to make a way for people to be in a relationship with a glorious God and to know him forever. Kids, there's your fourth. Sorry, I must have missed the third. But there's your fourth draw on the empty tomb. But that leaves us with our final question. How good is that, really? To draw from Good Friday's message, I don't know how. I'm not willing to travel to Sydney personally to go to a concert and bask in someone's glory. I'm not even that fussed about basking in my own. Is the hope of eternal life, of being with God, of basking in his glory, really that great? Is it really worth the cost? Maybe Jesus was raised, and maybe that means if we follow him, we can be raised from the dead too. But is it really worth dying to all these other things I want to do with my life? Some things can be true, but it doesn't make it worth it. It's true that if I ate more vegetables, I'd probably be healthier. I've never thought it was worth it. Kids, it's true that cleaning your room would make Mum and Dad happy. You seem pretty convinced it's not worth it. Going for a run or a walk. Dying to yourself, denying yourself, living differently to the people around you. It is hard. It is costly. Is it worth it? Let me show you this, what Paul says about this, because I think this is incredibly powerful. Listen to something else he wrote in Romans 8, 17 to 18. It says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Now, you probably, if you're a Christian here, you've heard that many times. We've probably glossed over it. This just states that, hey, there's something really great. It's better than what's now. It's great. It doesn't tell us much more than that. Or actually, what if it does? What if this actually tells us a bit more than we think? Listen to it again. He compares two things. He says, "I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us." Present sufferings, future glory. Now just think about that. For Paul, as he thinks about those present sufferings, he's thinking about, well, the big stuff that he's experienced, you know, CT stud sort of stuff, giving up everything kind of stuff. From being the hunter to being the hunted, from being well-respected to disrespected, from making tents rather than surviving on speaking events. He's been beaten up, he's gone hungry. He's talking about the sufferings that some Christians will experience, some Christians today. But he's also talking, I think, about the experiences that maybe a Christian at Village would face that are probably a bit different. Maybe one or two of you have lost a job because of your faith in Christ. Maybe you've been heckled or teased. But actually, I think for many of us, the cost of following Jesus is a bit more subtle. Most of the time, it just feels like missing out on it. See our neighbours and our friends partying hard, relaxing on their Sunday afternoons, maybe, instead of serving a church. We say, oh, that looks nice. Maybe it's going on super expensive holidays or building luxurious houses and we say, oh, that looks nice. Maybe it's telling crude jokes and watching shows with a lot of sex and violence and we think, oh, that would be nice. But we deny ourselves these things and a bunch more. We say, oh no, we know that doesn't honour Jesus, but there's a pain to them. There's a suffering to these decisions that we make. But catch what Paul says. He says, our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. How good will the resurrection be? Well, it's going to make your sufferings look like a pinprick compared to the party of a life. It's going to make our sufferings feel like the lightest graves compared to the top of Kosciuszko, to stargazing at the top of Kosciuszko. Now, however hard our sufferings may be, only point us to how incredibly glorious eternity must be. That's what Paul's saying. This is hard to grasp, but I think you can feel it. That whatever the worst thing you can imagine happening to you as a Christian because of your faith, whatever the hardest thing it is to miss out on, whatever you fear missing out on the most, whatever that is, and however hard that may be, and however painful that feels, that only gives you a window, a taste, an idea of how incredibly glorious the other side of the scales must be. He's not saying that the suffering isn't significant. He's not saying that it's nothing. He's just saying that that, compared to that, well, it's going to put that in perspective. It's going to help you see how big that is. Now, maybe you need more than that. There is more to give, I think, but not today. There is a limit to what can be known. But remember where we started on Friday. What does it say? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived the things God has prepared for those who love him. Friends, faith is always a risk, but it's also a risk to disregard what you've heard. What if it is true? If it is, well, it's bad news for anyone who doesn't follow Jesus. Because if the resurrection is true, then that also means that you might have everything in this life, but you are still in your sins. And the message of the cross is that there will be worse than nothing in the next life. To be still in our sins may mean good times now, but suffering later. What a terrible thing it would be to knowingly miss out on eternal life. The question for us today is, which risk are you going to take? Can I encourage you, come and follow Jesus. Do that, join us as we do that together at Village or whatever church you might call home. Come take a risk of faith with us. Or maybe you aren't quite there yet. Can I encourage you, keep coming along. Keep investigating, keep looking into this thing. We'd love to help you. But Christian, let me leave you with where Paul leaves the Corinthians on this little passage. He says, Christ has been raised from the dead. And because Christ has been raised from the dead, death has been swallowed up in victory. Our sins are forgiven if you trust in him. And we will get to enjoy the awe and the glory of being in relationship with God forever. You will get to see what no eye has seen and what no ear has heard. And so listen to what Paul says at the end of chapter 15 in verse 58. He says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Those who've laboured much, sacrificed much, be encouraged, rejoice. Your labour in the Lord is not in vain. For those who've laboured little, be challenged. See that you can and that it's going to be okay. It's going to be better than okay, because what you have to look forward to is far greater than anything that you might miss out on or suffer here. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, to serving others, to generosity, to dying to yourself. None of that labour is in vain. Let me leave you with some final words from C.T. Studd. They're a bit famous. You might have heard them before. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes and fears, each with its clays I must fulfil, living for self or in his will. Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now would I pray.